certainly good to look out in the audience and see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your presence among us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're so glad that you've come to be with us and invite you back any opportunity you may have to be with us at Market Street. I want to make mention today, Brother Carl Hargrave. I talked to his granddaughter this past week, and Heath had seen his granddaughter over at the house. And Brother Hargrave wanted to make sure he expressed his hello to all of you, how much he misses being here. He's at his granddaughter's in Hartsville, and so he wanted you to know that. And this is home to him, and this is where he wants to be, but it's not where he can be now, and so he wanted you to know how much he did sincerely miss all of you. And we need to continue to remember Brother Hargrave and remember him in prayer as he continues to deal with the various health difficulties and rehabilitation that he has. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll be looking together in our lesson this morning. Peter is writing. He's writing to Christians that are scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And he tells them about the fact that they are Christians. He tells them they're Christians, and he even puts it this way in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praise of him who had called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." You know, we live in a day and time which many people want to be accepted. I guess if I were to say what is probably the major thing that especially oftentimes young people, what is it you want? What is it that you'd like to be? And that is popularity rates up right here. Being accepted of friends, being a person that people look up to. People want to be around you. They like you. And you know, that's not all bad. It's not all bad to have people want to be around you and to associate with you. Because you know, because of that relationship and because of that, you can have an influence on people. And your life can radiate the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into the life of these people. And that's good. But you know, he writes to these Christians and he reminds them, he says, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people." He goes on, he says, "We need to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul." The fact is that in life, in the world, we have this idea of wanting to be accepted. And what he is saying is that you live in a world and you need to make sure you remember you're different. You're different. And I don't mean different in the fact that he says, "I want you to be different," in the fact that you are just so different that you look like you got horns coming out your head and that you have green or purple eyes or whatever. We're not talking about peculiar in that sense, but peculiar in the sense that you are a different type of person. And that's what we need to remember. You know, when we think about who we are and who we claim to be, we are Christians. We are people who have been called and we have obtained mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we think about who we are claiming to be and who we are claiming to follow, indeed, that person is Jesus Christ. And what kind of person was he? Well, he was one who, when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He was one who was not normal in the day and time in which he lived. Matter of fact, he was considered kind of an interesting fella. And you know, he taught interesting principles. He taught about doing good to them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And so, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, remember, that's the kind of person you're called to be. But the world's not like that. You see, the world doesn't deal like that. The world deals in a different vein. They live in a different frame of mind. And when somebody does something against you, what do? You get them back. But Jesus understood as God, and that is that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so he says, be different. Matter of fact, when we go down and we look at the Beatitudes, we see he is saying, be different. If you go down to the Beatitudes and you look, that's what he said. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who mourn. And when he says all these things, he adds something to it that seems almost opposite. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, sometimes we sit here and we try to figure out how this works. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We need to realize that our standards as Christians is not the standards of the world. And you know, when I think about this, I think about daring to be different. I think about examples of this. In our Bibles, as a matter of fact, there it is. The Scriptures give us examples of those who dared to be different. I think about different ones in Scripture. I'm taking my Bible and I'm turning back to the book of Genesis. I'm turning to Genesis chapter 37. And you remember here is a story of Joseph. And really, we don't have to go back all the way to 37. But that's where the story of Joseph begins. And what is it? He is one of the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. And he is doing what his father has told him to do. And he goes and he sees about his brethren and he's cast into a pit. You remember the story? And then he's cast into a pit by his brothers because of their jealousy. Joseph goes and is sold to a band of Ishmaelites by his brothers. And he goes down and serves in the man's house named Potiphar. He's serving in the house of an Egyptian. And he's serving down there and he is different. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 39, you might just turn over there a moment. He's come to a point of a young man and his master's wife begins to look at him. She casts her eyes upon him and she desires him. But you see, Joseph is blessed by Potiphar. He's been put over all that his master has. Nothing is kept from him except his wife. Because God, he knows, would not be pleased with this. But his wife begins to cast herself at him. And every day he goes into do the bidding of the house. And she casts herself upon him. Verse 7 says that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now, a lot of people would have said, well, you know, this is tough. Here's a woman. She wants you. She's seducing herself to you. You're a young man. What can you do? She's the master's wife. She can get you in all kinds of trouble. What else could you do? Situation would say, nobody would look down upon you in this world for that. They'd say, that's just what you got to do. But notice what Joseph says. Verse 8, he says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in this house. He has committed all that he hath into my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I then do this great wickedness? And notice the end of this. And sin against God. You see, it's not about what everybody else thinks. He understands it's about doing wickedness and sinning against God. See, he understands he's different. Not only do we see Joseph, but I think about Moses. You remember there Moses, and the Hebrew writer refers to Moses when, you know, he was raised up in the home of Potiphar. He was taken and raised as the child of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, and was raised up as Pharaoh's son in Pharaoh's house. And all that Pharaoh had was at his disposal. All the riches of Egypt, all that he wanted was there. It was at his beckoning call. All he had to do was ask, because he was Pharaoh's daughter's son. All he had to do was just act like an Egyptian. Be an Egyptian. Well, the Hebrew writer writes in his letter in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm turning over there in my Bible, and I want us to notice exactly what the Hebrew writer says. In Hebrews chapter 11, look down with me at verse 24. When it's speaking of Moses, well, let's just back up to verse 23, because that's really where it begins. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents, because he was a proper child, and they were afraid of the king's commandment. And so by faith Moses, when he was come to years, even though he was taken from his home, raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, even though he did that, he still understood whose child he really was. He still understood that he was not an Egyptian. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And it says when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. You see, he understood he was different. Now do we see this, but I think about over in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel is taken by Nebuchadnezzar, when the Jews have been taken into Babylonian captivity, and he is taken as he and his three friends were taken to be trained up in the Chaldean way and the Chaldean tongue, and they were to receive a portion of the king's meat and the king's drink, and they were to be taught in the knowledge, in the ways of the Babylonians. But you see, Daniel knew he was different. As a matter of fact, if you turn there in your Bible to Daniel chapter 1, notice what it says, that when he said, I'm going to take these people, we're going to train them, we're going to feed them, we're going to take these people, they're going to be special, and we're going to make them great people. We're going to train them, they're going to be fine specimens of people. But when Daniel knew this, it says verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart and said he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, he purposed and said himself, he said, I can't do this. I cannot take the king's meat. Why? Because the dietary restrictions upon a Jew would not allow him to do that. He could not drink the wine which he drank. He says, that would be wrong. I could not do that. You see, Daniel understood he was different. He showed courage. He showed self-control. In every one of these cases, we see with Daniel, we see with Moses, we see with Joseph, the same thing. They controlled themselves, understanding really who they were. They're examples, and these are just some that we look at in Scripture that give us examples of those who dared to be different. Dared to be different. And we're called to be different. Peter says, you're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are called to be different. You are to be a different person. So what does this mean to us? How can we be different then? And so there are two things I want to notice with you before we leave. The first thing is how we can be different is a transformed life to God's will. By transforming our life to God's will. When we do that, then we can truly be different. If you will, take your Bibles and turn over with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, and look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I want to notice with you, he says, you need to transform your life. You need to transform your life. And what does this transformation of life involve? It involves a renewing of the mind. You know, I think it is really possible. I don't think it's just really possible. I think it's very possible. That we can do outward things. That we can dress the right way. We can say the right things. We can do all the things that we can do. And we can put on a great show of this. And people look at this and they say, look at what they're doing. Look at how well they are behaving. Look at how well they're dressing. Look at how well everything is. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But there's no transformation. They haven't transformed their mind. Their mind is still given to evil. You see, when I think about this, I think about how important it is that we transform mind. And the transformation of mind is a transformation of the heart. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22. What does he say? He says, he who's going to be blessed by God is he who loves the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. All of it. That's a transformation of the mind. That's what Jesus said. He said, I need somebody who's going to transfer themselves to a mind. You know what we see Moses, we see Joseph, we see Daniel, we see the ones we've looked at in Scripture. And we see this, and we see people that change. But you know, when we go back, we can look back at the Old Testament, and we can look back at Scriptures, and what we would find there were lots of times when the Jews did not transform their mind. Their heart was not there. What'd they do? They bring offerings to the Lord. They brought them. They gave offerings, but what were they? Well, they were the lame. They were the blind. They weren't things that God wanted, but they brought an offering. They brought it. They sacrificed it. Was that not enough? Where was the heart? Where was what God wanted? How many times do we see the instruction of God through the Old Testament that I want your heart, I want your heart, but the heart wasn't there? We've got to transform our lives by transforming our hearts. And that's what Paul says. He says, I beseech you, I beg you. You know, I'm concerned sometimes when all we want to look at is what we see on the outward. And we make judgments totally upon that. And when we do that, we're guilty of being just like Samuel. You remember what I'm talking about? You remember when the sons of Jesse came before Samuel so that he could choose who was going to be king of Israel? And as they came, he saw Eliab, and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He was high, tall, strapping young man. And what did the Lord say there to him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7? He said, the Lord doesn't look upon the height of his stature. He doesn't look upon the outward things. He looks on the heart. We need to make sure we understand the heart. We get the heart right, I guarantee you, we will get the outward right. The actions will be right if the heart is right. Sometimes people say, well, David, not that anybody said this to me here. David, I think we need to talk about attendance. We need to talk about giving. We need to talk about dress. We need to talk about this, that's whatever. You know, we can go down the enumeration of things that you need to talk and preach a lesson on this. And I agree, there's nothing wrong with preaching on attendance. There's nothing wrong with preaching on giving. There's nothing wrong with preaching on dress. There's nothing wrong with preaching on any of these things. They are topics that need attention. But I will suggest, and I will even more than suggest, I will tell you, the answer is when you have problems in all those areas, whatever they may be, if the problems are there, it's a problem of the heart. You know, it's like the lady who came out one night and the preacher was shaking hands and she said, "Man, you stepped all over my toes." And the preacher responded, "Well, I missed. I was aiming for your heart." Sometimes that's what we do. We miss the points because we don't get the heart. We need to make sure we get the heart. And so how can we be different? The first thing is by transforming our lives to God's will. When we get our heart right, our God's will be there. It will be right. And lastly, the thing that we need to do is we need to understand that we are a chosen generation. We need to understand we are a chosen generation. Do you remember what we read there in 1 Peter chapter 2 when we began this morning? He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." You know, when I read this and I think about what he's saying here, I think about what this means. I think about the sense of joy, the sense of happiness, the sense of who we are. We are a chosen generation. We ought to be thankful every day that we are a people that God has claimed as His. And you know what? Not one of us deserves it. You know, John even talks about it in this way when he says over in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The sons of God. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's who we are. We need to remember that. There needs to be a sense of, I'm going to use the word, sense of pride in a good sense. And who we are. And what we are, and what we're about. I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight about who we are and what we're about. And we forget all about that. We get wrapped up in all this external stuff. We get wrapped up on everything else. And we forget about we are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. A chosen generation for what? A chosen generation to spend eternity with God. A chosen generation to be around the throne of God forever and ever. A chosen generation that God has said, "I am going to be your God. You will be my people. I will wipe away all tears from your eyes. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. There will be no sickness. There will be no crying." We need to remember that. We are those people. We are the people of God. And we need to dare to be different because we are. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, and we've done all this. How? Because we have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. And therefore, let us be different. Let us be a merciful people. Let us be a people of God that understand who we are and what we're about. And let us live our lives showing the praises of Him who's called. It may be that you're here this morning and maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. When you step out in the aisle and you come down the aisle, and you make that confession of faith, you're making a statement that I understand I need to be different. And it may be that this morning you're ready to make that statement that I'm ready to be different. I'm ready to be a person of God. And I understand what God's will is, and I understand what God wants for me in my life. And I understand I haven't done that. And so this morning, I want to come in faith, and I want to repent of my sins, and I want to confess Jesus Christ, Son of God, and I want to be buried with baptism to rise up then as a child of God, giving my life to Him. Understanding that I am being crucified with Christ, and as Christ now lives, Christ lives in me. And that's what I want to do with my life. And I'm going to be different. The world would say, what's the big deal? Why do that? Why worry about that? But you see, God's word tells us we're a chosen generation. We're a holy nation. We're a people that are different. We need to give our life to Him, and we need to radiate that, and we need to make sure people know I am who I claim to be. And maybe you've done that in the past and you've turned away from serving God. You haven't been faithful in serving Him. You need to come back. You need to ask for prayers maybe from the congregation this morning for your strength, for your forgiveness. If we can assist you in any way this morning, let us know how we can help you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?